Heavenly Father, I pray that that would be true in our hearts, that nothing would compare to the promises that we have in You. God, I pray that Your gospel, that Your truth, that Your word would be so vibrant in our lives that, Lord, everything else just looks dim. And I pray, Lord, that Your love would outshine them all. Help us, Lord, to be Your people. Help us to be obedient. Help us to worship You in our life, not just with words, but in our deeds. Help us to respond to You. And Lord, as we come now to Your word, I pray that it would just focus us on what You would have us to do. May we be guided by it, directed by it. May we apply it. Lord, we give You all the thanks because You're the whole reason this is possible. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And this morning we are in Colossians chapter 3. And we're looking at verses 5 through 11. Continuing on this second half in the letter of Colossians, as I just said a few moments ago, Paul is turning from his theology now to his practice. And it gives us the great example that our theology should inform how we walk, should inform how we practice. If your theology does not change the way you act, your theology is not very good. Because your theology should be something that shows what God is, who He is, and how that response to Him should change in our walk, in our actions. And we all have areas to work on. We all have places to work and move through. And last week, we saw how we need to be very intentional. As if we are raised with Christ, if we know Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, then we have to be very intentional to seek that which is above and to set our minds on Him. And it takes this intention because of the history, because of what the gospel is. And you see this all throughout Colossians as He is raising Christ up as the preeminent one. We are seeing the response that we should have because of the gospel. And today, in this passage, I want you to see that we need to be out with the old. Out with the old. Now, a few years ago, while I was working on my master's, there was one Sunday where my wife's grandfather, we called him Peepaw, who had pastored for so long, he had retired, and some members of his church there had started been a part of a church plant in the Cleburne area. And they had invited him to come down to the Cleburne area, and he wanted me to drive him down there and go down there on a Sunday with him to the church service. Now, Peepaw loved his vehicles. Peepaw kept his vehicles in immaculate shape. And he always had a Cadillac. Well, not always, but as long as I knew of him. Even when he would drive down to Florida and preach for my dad, he would come in a Cadillac. And it was usually always white. He always had white Cadillacs until one year he got a blue one, and it was just, whoa, Stark, he got a blue Cadillac. Well, Peepaw this time had a black cherry Cadillac. I mean, this thing just shone in the sun. It was beautiful. It was this nice piece of equipment. And when we went down to Cleburne, he said, "Here, I want you to drive the Cadillac." You know what that's like to somebody that's driving an old Malibu? You know, a Malibu that had the crayons melted in the back seat because of kids that smelled of stale French fries and day-old bottles of milk. You know, that kind of Malibu. And I get in that nice Cadillac. And man, you barely hit the accelerator. That thing is just jumping. There's power. It's not only beautiful, it's got a big old engine in it. And I had fun driving people down to Cleburne in that Cadillac. You know what was not fun? We get home, and I give the keys back to Peepaw. And I get in my little Malibu. And I try to hit the pedal the way I did in the Cadillac. And those little four cylinders gave it all it could. But it was very gas economical, okay? Don't judge me, all right? You know what? It would have been nice to say, out with the old, in with that new. And bring in the power and the wonderful aspects of that brand new Cadillac. And all that it had. Folks, I want you to know that with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have a Cadillac. You have something beautiful. You have something powerful. Why do we want to go back to the old? Why do we want to live in the old? And here in this passage here in Colossians chapter 3, this is what Paul is going to tell us. And he gives us some very specific things here. In Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 5. He says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." We have a Cadillac in Christ. We have that Cadillac in that gospel. And today we have the opportunity to walk and to trade in that brokenness for that newness in Jesus Christ. And here in this passage, Paul tells us how we need to put off and put on. Here specifically, Paul is going to show us how to get out with the old. And he does so in two ways. First, we need to remove the earthly. We need to remove the earthly. He tells us there in verse 5, "Put to death, therefore." Now, anytime we see "therefore" in Scripture, we need to understand what it's there for. "Therefore" is a connection. It's connecting us back to the previous verses which told us to set our minds on things above, where Christ is, when Christ is your life. If Christ is our life, it's going to be seen in our life. And because of that now, he's saying, I want you to put to death, because of your theology, because of the gospel and what it has done in your life, now here are some actions that you need to do. You need to put to death these things. Put to death. And this is a command. It's a command to kill, to put aside, to mortify. In fact, in the King James, that's the word that's used, to mortify your members, to mortify, to put these things to death. It is a very emphatic idea of to put off and to cause a separation. It's the idea that we see when Jesus says, listen, if your eye is going to offend you, pluck it out. If your hand is going to offend you, cut it off. It's this idea that there needs to be a separation so that we live in a holy life. You see, isn't that an extreme? Well, sometimes extreme things show us the extreme change that we have in the gospel. Put to death. This command is giving us the overall summary command for us here. Put to death. Don't allow these things to be in your life. Separate from them. He then goes on to say in verse 8, "But now you must put them all away." Again, reiterating this fact, and he uses a different word here. Put them all away. It's another imperative. This word here, and put them all away, it's giving us the idea of kind of like old garments that don't fit anymore. You have that clothes that you don't fit anymore. He says, I want you to put them away. Don't put them on. Don't address your life in those garments anymore. Listen, folks, these things, these earthly things, they do not befit those that are walking in the gospel of Christ. He wants us to put them off. And then not only that, the other command we see is in verse 9. Do not lie to one another. Be honest. So then, let's get to the meat of it. What are the things that we are to put off? What are we to cut away from our life? What are we to set aside as an old garment? Look there in verse 5. Here are these things: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, I want you to see and notice what is happening here. Here we have the first idea is the idea of sexual immorality. Here is a word. It is the Greek word porneia. We get our word pornography from it. This word encapsulates all that is against God's design for sexuality. It's against all of God's design of what should happen according to how He designed it from the garden. And all of those areas. You know, sometimes it's very easy for us to hammer the things that we're good at and that we stay away from. But here in this word, Paul is giving us a word that is hitting all of the areas that are against God's design in sexuality. And for us, we need to understand that that hits the areas of pornography, that hits the areas of adultery, that hits the areas of sexual relations before marriage. In all of these areas, and to say that we are walking in them is to say that we are walking in the same areas as the earth is promoting. We are living in a day and age where this has become the norm. And we are to be the abnormal. And we are to say that there is a different standard. And this idea of sexual immorality that he's bringing up here, he is showing us that, listen, because of our theology, that there should be a difference in this area. And we must make a stand against it. Is it going to be tough? Yeah. But let me tell you, there's a Cadillac in the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives us the power, that gives us the reason why we fight against it. We want to hammer the different things that we think that we have power over and that we are okay with, but yet there are still many areas involved in sexual immorality in our churches that we still need to clean up and that we need to get right. He starts off with this word, sexual immorality. Then he says impurities. This brings even a little bit more of a general overtone of all that is going on in this realm. He continues, passion. This word passion here, he uses also, Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, includes this idea of lust. Lust. This evil lust. And in fact, he uses it in regards to pagans in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This lust, this passion, the evil desire right along with it. Notice how the direction of this is moving from. Sexual immorality is the physical aspect, but then we are seeing it move in a direction inward. He's starting from the outward actions to the inward lust and desires that created that until he gets to that last aspect, covetousness. And what does he say about that? It's idolatry. So what happens here is we have seen that inside the soul and inside the heart, there is a sense of idolatry. What kind of idolatry do we see that produces these different impurities, these different evil desires, these different bad passions, and that leads to this sexual immorality? It is a covetousness and idolatry of the self. To say, I am more important. And it is the chief trick that we see going on in our world today. And we see it happening in sexual immorality grows because the self is elevated. The great lie that goes along with pornography is it's just affecting one person. No, it isn't. It breaks up homes. It destroys marriages. It destroys lives. It doesn't just affect one person. There are so many that are involved in this. And here we see Paul saying, put it to death. Put it aside. Sad thing is, sometimes we say, I don't have these issues with it. I knew a couple in my dad's church in their 70s that separated because of pornography. And we're going to see it consistently through our culture and our world today. He's saying, put aside these things that are against God's design. Not only that, notice then down in verse 8, but now you must put them all away. And then notice this list. anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. So here earlier we have it go from the outside in. Notice here this comes from the inside out. You have anger. Where does anger begin to build up? Inside your heart. And anger begins to build up. And when things don't go our way, you know, when that little idol of self doesn't get what he wants, all of a sudden anger begins to build and build and build. And then it begins to show itself in wrath. James 1, 19 and 20 tells us that let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Hey, when you want to get up on your soapbox and you want to be wrathful and you want to bring down hellfire and damnation, understand you are not God in His wrath. And it does nobody any good. And here's this wrath that begins to pour out from this anger, then malice. You know what malice is? Malice is when you rejoice in your enemy's demise. When you rejoice in another's misery. It's kind of like when you hope Kirk Cousins and the Washington Redskins get hurt for the whole season. Now, malice is this idea that there is anger in my heart and I am rejoicing in the demise of someone else. It's coming out. Slander. When we defame somebody with our speech and our talk, we do it a lot through gossip. And we slander people. And then notice, it comes out, obscene talk with your mouth. Then it begins to happen. You say, well, you know, words are just words. They just don't have meaning. Listen, Christians need to understand that what comes out of their mouth is a reflection of what's on their inside. And we have an opportunity with our mouth to be a testimony, not only with our mouth, but with our fingers. And we have an opportunity to show what's going on the inside of our life and who is working in us to not allow these things to come out. We see the inward to the outward here. And then he says, do not lie to one another. Now, all of these imperatives, these things that we need to remove, these earthly ideas, they all exalt the self. They say the self is more important. I'm going to fulfill my desires. I'm going to fulfill my anger, my wrath, and it's going to come out in our lives. These are all areas that says the self is more important. When we choose to disobey God and to walk according to our will and our way, we are saying, I am number one. We are becoming idolaters. And our self is the idol. We walk in that brokenness. Paul's telling us here, remove the earthly. When I was in New York in my first year of college, I had to work on the dish pit. And I had to work in every third night in the dish pit and in the cafeteria. And we had in the back there was a big tub. In the middle, and the cooks would come and they'd bring all the big pans and all the big pots, and they'd come and they'd just throw them there in that big tub, and we had it filled with soapy water, and we'd start scrubbing. And we'd start scrubbing. You know what happened to that soapy water after a while? It got pretty dirty. There were a lot of floaties, is what we called them. There were a lot of floaties in the water. Would you think that water is what would sanitize those dishes? Do you think you would pull a clean dish out of that dirty water? We had to pull the plug. We had to drain the dirty water. We had to drain the floaties. And some of them were stubborn. We had to wash them out, right? We had to get that clean again. Because cleanness does not come from dirtiness. Nor does the power of the gospel is it seen when we're walking just like the earth. And we're just walking just like the worldly. Put to death, therefore. We remove the earthly, but then notice, we renew the heavenly. We renew the heavenly. Look at verse 10. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. We have removed the earthly, and what do? We put on, we renew the heavenly. And when he begins there, he starts there in verse 10, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. As believers, we don't walk ignorantly in this world. We have God's word for our walk, for our life. If you want God to speak to you, this book needs to be in your life. You need to read it. To allow God to work through you, to show you His will, His way, and to be renewed in knowledge. I don't care what stage you are at, where you're at in your spiritual walk, every day we all need to be renewed in our knowledge. We all need to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. We all need to be reminded of His promises. We all need to be reminded of His holiness so that we will walk in that way. To be reminded and renewed in this knowledge. This is the same idea that Paul gives us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. He says, the outward man is perishing day by day, but the inward man is being renewed. And that comes through the knowledge of the Word of God. If we do not put a precedence on learning from the Word of God and in taking instruction and taking knowledge from Him, and if our worship is debatable and if our worship is not important, then guess what? We're not renewing ourselves in knowledge, and we're going to find ourselves falling from where He would have us to be. Renew in knowledge. It's what he says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Sometimes we think it's just we got to put this off, and we put it off and we cut things off and we say no more this, no more that. But then we don't put anything in its place. And so what happens is, in a little bit down the road and times get tough, we go right back to what we know. Instead of putting in this place the knowledge of God, that Creator that we need to put into that life. That way we are not being conformed to the image of this world, but we're being transformed. We're not being pressed into its mold. We're breaking the mold. We're being different. And then notice what happens after that. Not only are we renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator, look at how then it works. Because here then is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Folks, this is a message for us today. Because if we are walking in the Lord, and we're going to say, we're going to remove the earthly, and we're going to get rid of the earthly ideas, and we're going to get rid of that idolatry that causes all those earthly ideas. Guess what's going to happen? We're going to put in the relational aspects of God. We're going to walk in knowledge of Him. And if so, we're going to have love the way that Christ had love. And what is it there? Here there is not Greek and Jew. You know what that is? There's no difference in race. Regardless if you are a Greek, or regardless if you're a Jew, Christ died for you. Circumcised, uncircumcised, referring to religious practices. Barbarian. In fact, this word barbarian, it brought the idea of those that had speech that they couldn't tell what they were saying. If they were barbarian or Scythian. A Scythian was a tribe that was very savage. They were even known to scalp their victims. Regardless if you were looked on as a barbarian or a Scythian, Christ died for you. A slave or free, this is referring to the societal aspects of their relationship, their social status. You want to know something that was appealing about the churches of Jesus Christ in these early days? Is that the slaves sat next to the free. Because it spoke to the power of the gospel. That Christ was above all. He is Christ in all of their lives. And when we see that we're putting off the earthly and we are renewing the heavenly, that we're going to have that relational aspect that there is no distinction in Christ. Folks, racism is not in bronze or copper. Racism is something that comes from the heart. And as we look here in this passage, we put off the earthly idolatry that produces racist ideas, and we put on the love of Jesus Christ and understand that is what we're to walk in. We get out with the old, in with the new. All of this is opposite of the self-exaltation that we see him talking about us putting off. Now, why? Why do we have to do all this? Why do we have to really discipline ourselves? Why do we have to look so different than the world? Why go through the hardness? Why make the stand and say that, I am going to reserve myself for marriage in that relationship, or I'm going to follow the Lord and not be wrathful, and I'm not going to allow my mouth to spew obscene things? Why go through all of that? Notice the difference here in verses 7 and 8. He says, "In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away." Did you catch the difference in those verses? "In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now." You know what the transition between 7 and 8 is? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what happens when the blood of Jesus Christ covers our life and our sins have been forgiven in Him. And when that gospel takes effect, it transforms us. Folks, the reason why we remove the earthly and these lists and these things and we fight to walk the right way before God and we renew the heavenly is because by putting off, we display the transforming power of the gospel. And if the gospel is transforming in our lives, it will be a theology that affects our practice. So why do we put off? Why do we renew? Because what Jesus Christ has done for us is a Cadillac. It's beautiful. It's powerful. And it says, you know what? I'm not going to live that way because there's something better in Jesus Christ. Because I have a relationship with Him. Because I get to walk in Him. And not only that, one day when it comes to the end, me walking my way in my idolatry, I'm going to be no better off. Oh, but through the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm going to be transformed. I'm going to have a new body. I'm going to have a glorified body. It's not going to be taken over with those lusts and evil desires. But I'm going to walk with my Savior and rule and reign with Him. And because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can say Christ is all and in all. I'm not going to walk in those ways anymore. I'm going to put them off. You see, these are pointing to the fact that this putting off, it's not for our self-righteousness. It's not so that we can say, well, look how good I am. I don't do this, I don't do that. And oh, look, you know, I am pretty. No. What it is to say, I've done this because He is incredible. And the gospel of Jesus Christ has transformed my life. And not only that, I want you to see that you can have that gospel in your life too. That you can be transformed by the love of Jesus Christ. But this morning it starts with putting off.